announcements here. So what are we talking about today? Sprint or marathon? Sprint or marathon? And for obvious reasons, I'm talking about this subject. And now, I want us to think a little bit about this. You know, we just came through the Olympics a couple of months ago. And when watching the Olympics, you know, what do you really want to see? Do you want to see a sprint or do you want to see a marathon? And, you know, the vast majority of people, they're interested in the sprints, right? I mean, no one wants to sit for a couple of hours. You know, every once in a while they show some guy kind of, you know, going along there like this, and that's thrilling. And whereas the sprints are over fairly quickly. And you know, it's not just because of time that sprints are more watched than the marathon. It's also because all the characteristics that involve sprinting, as well as the characteristics of the people, makes it preferable to watch a sprinter than a marathon. Let's just give you some examples. First of all, with a sprinter, you know, they start, there's the bang, and then there's like an explosion off those settings right there. And then people are charging down. You know, there's this explosive power. Everybody's kind of bated breath waiting for the winner. And then you turn to the marathon, you have this huge crowd of people starting at the starting place, bang goes the gun, and, you know, an hour later, same thing, you know, and there's been some spread, but that's about it. It's just not a thrilling thing to watch. And even if you look at the personal appearances of the sprinters versus the marathoners, I mean, sprinters are just better looking, right? They're more attractive. These guys, you think about some of these sprinters, man, these guys are muscle-bound. The women are beautiful. They're strong. You know, they've got good shapes. The marathoners, they look emaciated. I mean, they look like they've come out of a famine or something. And that's why they have. So even what you see in the people, sprinters are just more attractive. And then you think about how television builds up to the events. You know, they see, like, before the 100-meter dash or the 400-meter, you got guys like Maurice Graham and Michael Johnson, and these guys are pacing back and forth, and everybody's just waiting for them and everything else. How often do they show the build-up to the marathon? You know, I mean, people are just drinking a little bit, you know, getting ready for this long race. I mean, it's just not even, and even in the women's races, Marion Jones, I mean, man, you know, an attractive, powerful woman, you know, and everybody's, is she going to win these medals? How much do they give to the marathons? Almost nothing. It's because it's kind of boring, you know, just to be honest, it's just a boring kind of a race. And so the sprinters are much more focused on, but do you know that the question is this: which race does the Bible prefer? Did you ever think about that the Bible actually prefers one race over the other? I'd like to tell a little story about that from the New Testament. This is from Matthew chapter 13. I'm not going to read it, just tell you the story. This is about Yeshua tells a story about the sowers of seed and the various kinds of ground. And if you remember, he outlines kind of four different kinds of earth upon which the seed will fall into. But there's two particular ones that he really focuses on. One is what's called the rocky ground. And this is where the farmer throws some seed into some rocky ground. And the scripture says that the plant grows very quickly. It comes up very quickly. But then the scripture says when the sun and the weather beat down on this plant, it withers and dies. So that's the first kind. And the next kind that he focuses on is the good soil. And in the good soil, the scripture says that the sower throws some seed into this good soil, and then it produces 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he's making the difference between how people respond to the Word of God, whether you respond quickly, without depth, or whether you respond with depth. But think about these two kinds of ground. The first ground, you know, the seed falls in the ground. The plant springs up really quickly. There's like excitement here. The springing up of this plant, yes, this plant, but then as soon as difficult times arise, it just withers and dies. Whereas the good soil is an individual who receives the word, and then, you know, in good soil, what happens is a plant goes down before it goes up. You see? Plants always go down. So what happens is it's growing, but no one sees it. And you can imagine the farmer looking at the good soil, waiting for this plant to come. Come on, plant. Where is it? But it's going down before it comes up. And then over time, it produces not only a plant, but then it multiplies and reproduces itself many times over because it has depth to it. It took time, but it has depth, and it lasts. And so that's really what this is all about. Yeshua says this. He said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." In other words, there's something in the Scripture about lasting, about enduring, about persevering, about hanging in there. You see, God likes that kind of attitude. He likes someone who's going to stick it out all the way through until they receive the promises of God. And the quick responses don't really work. Let's think about marriage for a second, how that works in marriages. You know, are you a sprinter or are you a marathoner in a marriage? You know, a sprinter is the kind of marriage or the kind of relationship that you see on television. You know, you see two hot people, man and a woman, you know, and they're all like passionate for one another, and there's like a sprint that they have this relationship. But the question is, how long do those relationships last? Then you have the marathoner. Maybe don't look so good, or maybe in the beginning they do look good, like most marathoners, but about halfway through the race, they don't look so good anymore. Kind of getting worn down. It's like a lot of marriages. You know, they start out, everything's great, but then after a time, person doesn't look as good anymore. They look in the mirror and they look at the person. You know, they look at pictures of the way it was 15, 20 years ago. Wow, it was really something. They remember the way that person was at the beginning. Yeah. And then they think of now, I don't know. And but you see, the Scripture says, the Lord says, "I hate marriage," says the Lord. It says in the book of Malachi. And I hate marriage. That made a lot of sense. Woo! That was cute. It was just a test, you see. It was a test. Are you listening to the words I'm saying? Now, the Scripture says, Malachi the prophet says, "I hate divorce," says the Lord. You see? And the reason is because God likes marathoners and not sprinters. You see, it can be said a lot for a sprinter. He's got power in the beginning, but he's not going to last. And the same thing in marriages. There's a lot of power in the beginning. It's easy to fall in love with another person. It really is. It's amazing how easy it is. It's a lot harder to stay in love with that other person. Much more difficult. It's very easy. Do you know that I believe almost everybody in this room could run 100 meters, but I wonder how many people can run a marathon. Amen? I can't. I'll be really honest. I maybe make it 2 or 3 miles, and that would be the limit as far as I'd be able to go. And so the same thing is true in relationships. Yeah, we can feel attracted, but are you going to last? You see, God prefers things that last. And think about a community, a congregation like this. Now, I'm going to be honest, and I've said this before privately, but I'm going to be honest here with everybody else. You see, I get nervous about when people first come to this congregation and they're all excited. It makes me nervous, you see. Because a lot of people, they come in and say, yeah, Messianic Judaism, it's something new, it's something neat. And yes, and they come to the worship, oh yes, yes, praise the Lord, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And they come to a message, and hopefully it's a good one that week, and they get a little inspired. Yes, and there's some depth to the message and explains it. Oh yes. And then they get fully involved in everything else. I get nervous about those people, you see. Because, you see, Yeshua talks about counting the costs. And you see, we're no different than anybody else. Our congregation is really no different than other congregations, you know. We're made up of people, right, that have problems. And after a while, what happens is people come here and they get all excited, and suddenly there's interpersonal problems. Somebody has offended them, sinned against them, or has done something like that. Or somebody sneezed in the service, and they get upset. And, just kidding. And, or somebody's phone is ringing, which drives me crazy. Okay. So, or whatever it is. I'm not going to forgive that person, so that's the way it is. But no, I'm kidding. Now, I've been here for 10 years. I'm still plowing, okay? Still plowing. And but anyway, so the point is that people come here. What I think the Lord's looking for is a person who comes because they're called to come and who are willing to go through whatever it takes to go through. Because it doesn't matter what congregation, what community you're a part of, there's going to be people that are going to offend you. There's going to be people that are going to say things. They're going to act different. They're going to act weird. And it's going to be a difficult time. And the question is, are you a person who's going to stay for the long run, or are you just a sprinter and you're going to sprint out like you sprinted in, right? And that's not the kind of people that the Lord is looking for. Yeshua said this, talking about building a tower. He said, you know, no one builds a tower and gets about halfway through the building without counting the cost and realizing how many materials it's going to take to have built it. A person builds a tower effectively by counting the cost, realizing what it's going to take to build it, and then they stay there for the long run to finish up. God is looking for finishers, not starters. He's looking for people who are going to last through the whole project and not those people who get excited. They give some input in the beginning, and then they roll out of here. That's not the kind of folks that the Lord's looking for. Now, talking about someone who endured, someone who stuck it all the way out, is Abraham. And the classic story is the portion that we talked about today called Vayera. Now, the word Vayera in Hebrew means that he appeared or was seen. Now, there's a funny thing. The New Testament says this about Abraham. The New Testament describes Abraham as being faithful. In fact, he's not only the father. Abraham is not only the father of the Jewish people, but he's the father of all people of faith. And so that's how the New Testament describes Abraham. But when you read the story of Abraham, particularly from Genesis 12 up to 18, which is where we started today, really what we see in Abraham is he's kind of a bumbler. I mean, really. He kind of bumbles along. He really doesn't seem that faithful. Let me give you some examples. If you remember, God says to Abraham that he wants him to leave his country, leave his family from where he lived in Iraq, go to his place in Israel. What does he do? Yes, he leaves, but he brings Lot with him, his nephew. He doesn't fully obey the Lord. Then he gets himself into trouble because he does not separate from Lot at the right time. So he kind of bumbles along. Then God makes him all these great promises. A couple chapters later, he's complaining to the Lord. Lord, I don't have any descendants. I don't have any children. You know, it looks like my servant is going to have my inheritance. Where are you? Ba, 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 ba. You know, and all this kind of stuff. Just kind of a complaining guy. And the Lord says, don't worry. You know, I'm going to make your descendants as the sand of the sea and so on and so forth. Then the next thing we know is Abraham doesn't hold out for the promise. Instead, he looks at Hagar, looks a little bit younger than his wife Sarah. She's got possibilities. Sarah has no possibilities. Boom. Next thing we know, relationship with Hagar. And then we got Ishmael, the problem of the Jewish people even to this very day, Ishmael. And so what we have here is a guy who's not really, he's kind of bumbling along. He doesn't really seem that faithful. It's funny that the scripture describes him as a faithful man, but when you read the life of Abraham, he doesn't really seem all that faithful. But God calls him faithful. And the question is why? Why does God call Abraham faithful? And I'll tell you why. It's real simple. Abraham was a marathoner, and he was not a sprinter. That's the reason why God calls him faithful. You see, a sprinter cannot make a mistake to win a race, but a marathoner can fall down and still win the race, right? I mean, you think about what you watch in the Olympics. I remember one of the Olympic races. I don't remember which one. The person who was favored to win, he stumbled out of the blocks, and he lost the race. He couldn't come in first. Stumbles out of the blocks. A marathoner could fall down in the middle of the race, and as long as they didn't get hurt, they could get up, keep running, and actually win the race. Isn't that interesting? You see, in the case of Abraham, he stumbled a lot, and he fell down, but he finished the race, and he won the race. It's because he had the ability to stick it out no matter what. You see, the marathoner's greatest characteristic is endurance. That's what it is. And Abraham had endurance. Now, let's talk briefly about him. When we come to the portion that we read today, Genesis chapter 18, Vayera, Abraham is already 99 years old, as the scripture describes it. God had promised him that he would be the father of a great nation. His descendants would be a blessing to all the nations. That he was promised the land of Israel by this point. In the preceding chapter, he was promised that he would have a son through Sarah. But the problem is this, that by the time we come to Genesis chapter 18, he had none of the things that God had promised to Abraham. He was 99 years old, and he had not received any of the promises that God had given to him. He had no descendants by this point. The land of Israel belonged to another group of people. Sarah had no son. Abraham was 99. Sarah was 90. It looks like there was a lot of promises, but there was no beef in the roll, right? It looked gruesome for this guy. Abraham had little to show for his life at a very old age. I wonder how many of us have little to show at our age. If you're over the age of 99, I want you to raise your hand right now. Okay. Is anybody here over the age of 99? Not likely. Okay. But at 99, Abraham, at the age of 99, Abraham had little to show. And yet, he becomes known as the father of all people of faith, both the Jews and the Gentiles who come to faith. How does this happen? And it begins in Genesis 18:1. I'm just going to say in Hebrew that word. It says this, Vayera Eliv Adonai, and the Lord appeared to him. That's what it means. You see, when God appears, things change, right? I want everybody to repeat that with me. Say, when God appears, things change. Let's say it again. When God appears, things change. Okay? So if you want change, then what do you need? You need God to appear, right? If you want things to change in your life, God's got to appear on the scene. That's the only way that things are actually going to change. And then chapter 18 begins one of the most unusual chapters of the Bible. It's such a strange chapter. Let's just go over it real quickly. I'm not going to read it. Just go over it real quickly. This is what the story is. Ed read it a little earlier. Abraham looks up after God appears to him. He sees three men. And he doesn't know them. He greets them. He gets them something to eat. And as he talks with them, the scripture says that the Lord talks to Abraham. So as he's talking to the three men, the Lord is talking to Abraham. And it's at that point that God promises to Sarah that within a year that she's going to have a son. The promise that Abraham has been looking for will finally be fulfilled within the year. That's the promise. Then the scripture says this. The men get up, they leave, and they go to the city of Sodom. But Abraham continues talking with God. Interesting. Then Abraham and God part their ways. Then it says, the two of the men of the three enter Sodom. Where's the third? It starts out with three, right? Abraham's talking to three men. And while he's talking to the three men, the Lord's talking to him. Scripture says the men leave, but the Lord stays. And then the next thing we know is that two of the three men enter Sodom. Where's the third? What happened to the third guy? He decided to take a hike back to heaven? I mean, where is this guy? Yeshua tells us where he is. Turn to John chapter 8, if you have your Bibles. John 8, I'm just going to read a couple verses here. Yeshua describes where was the third man. John 8, verse 56. John 8, 56. It says this. Yeshua is speaking to the people, and he says, John 8, 56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Say that. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Yeshua answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, what's going on here? According to Yeshua, Abraham saw Yeshua. Where? Genesis 18. You see, the third man who did not leave was Yeshua before he came to earth. It was because the scripture says the two left, the third stayed, the Lord was speaking to him. The scripture says that Yeshua is the image of the invisible God. Yeshua is describing that Abraham actually spoke with Yeshua. Now, here's the key. Before Abraham could receive the promise, he had to see the Lord. That was the key. You see, to get there, to see the Lord, he had to endure. When he saw the Lord appeared to him, then he was ready to receive the promise, and then shortly thereafter, within a year, he receives the promise of his son, Isaac, and then we all know the rest of the story. Now, so many of us, we want to be like the sprinter, you see? We want it to be the excitement of the sprint. We're getting ready for the gun to go off. We're in the blocks. We're poised to shoot out of the blocks, and then all of a sudden, there's a bang, boom! We break off the blocks, and we make it to the finish line, to the cheers of the crowd, and so on like that, and it's over. But the marathoner is in for the long haul. He sticks it out no matter what. Abraham was a guy, yes, he made mistakes, but he stuck it out. He kept pushing, even when it looked like there was no possibility whatsoever of anything happening good for him. He sticks it out. The Lord reveals himself to him. He sees Yeshua. He receives the promise, and then we all know the rest of the story. Now, I want to close with this. I want us to go to the book of Hebrews and turn to chapter 12. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, which we're not going to read, is all about great men and women of faith. People who persevered, who endured, who stuck it out, they received the promises of God and so on. And then we come to Hebrews chapter 12. And this is what it says. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out before us. You see, the Scripture says that we're to run the race with perseverance, the race that's marked out before us. God has marked out a race for you and for me. He has an individually designed plan for you. But the only way that you can ever experience and enter that plan is if you run the race with perseverance. There's a lot of marathoners out there today who were not going to make it. They were not prepared. They were not equipped. The race wore them down. And somewhere in the middle of the race, they don't make it. They break away and they don't get the prize. The question is, are you going to be one of those people? Or are you going to run the race with perseverance that's been marked out before you? God has a perfect design for you, a perfect life for you. That doesn't mean everything goes hunky-dory, but I mean a fulfilling life, something that's rich and powerful. But unless you're willing to run that race with endurance and perseverance, you'll never find it. You will never receive it. Will you endure, and will you receive what God has? Here's the last verse I'm going to read. Verse 2, the same chapter, Romans 12, 2. It says this, "Let us fix our eyes on Yeshua, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him and endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, the Scripture says in Hebrews that Yeshua is the author of our faith. I want you to picture Abraham. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Here you are, an old man. Things haven't gone too well for you. You're still waiting for the promises of God. And then all of a sudden, you look up and you see three people. You don't know who they are at first. You know they're different. You know they're strangers and so on. But in that three group is the Lord himself. And suddenly he looks up and he sees the Lord. And the Lord speaks to him and he changes him. You see, God wants to speak to you. God wants to mark out the path for you. God wants to bring fulfillment into your life. But the only way you can find it is by finding the author of our faith, the one who gives us the faith to prevail and to overcome and who has the promises. That is Yeshua the Messiah. You see, Abraham saw him and received the promise, and the promise was Isaac. And here's my question for you. Will you see him, and will you receive your promise that God has? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for each of us, Lord God, a way that's been marked out for each of us, Lord God. But, Father, for any of us to enter that plan, to experience the riches of that plan, we need to know the author. Lord God, the founder of the faith, the one that Abraham saw. That's Yeshua, our Messiah, Lord God. And Father, I pray for anybody in this room today, Lord God, who doesn't know Yeshua or has turned his back on him at some point, Lord, because it's been too hard. They've given up the race somewhere along the line. They've pulled out of the marathon. This is the day that we say, Lord, we receive Yeshua. Lord, we want to see him. We want to receive the author of our faith, to receive forgiveness of sins and to have our lives changed by the power of God, Lord. And Father, I just pray for anybody in here today as well who has said, it's been too rough, I've given up, I've strayed from the path that God wants. Today is your day. Today is your day. This is the day that God wants you to get back on the path. The beauty of God's grace is that you can always get back and keep going. You can stop and keep going like Abraham. You can stumble and still get up. You can fall and still get up. This is the day God wants you to get back up and run the race with perseverance, looking at the author and the finisher of our faith, who is Yeshua, and expecting that we will finish and we will receive all the promises of God. Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord God, and in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, I'm going to close with the Aaronic benediction. And if you need prayer after the service, please feel free to come forward and we will pray with you. Also, following the service, the bookstore will be open, and we encourage you to go in there and look about and browse about. And if you are a visitor and you filled out a visitor's card, you get a gift, free gift. And as I said, there's no oneg today, so we'll just have to fellowship and so on, out food, but, you know, not going to hurt anybody in here. And so let's close with the Aaronic benediction. Ya'er Adonai panav lecha v'chunecha. Yisar Adonai panav lecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. And we all said, Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Again, if you need prayer, please feel free to come forward. Amen.